This morning we're looking at two verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, so if you have a Bible, let's turn there together. Last Sunday we thought about Jesus Christ as he is the exalted reigning king, and that great vision that John had and that's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 1. It is in light of Jesus Christ as he is that we are considering his words to the Apostle Paul in this text this morning. We're really just looking at two verses, verses 9 and 10, with regard to Paul's weaknesses. And it is the sovereign, almighty power of Jesus Christ that we saw in portrait form that matters so much to Paul in his weakness. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to read for us chapter 12, verse 1, through verse 10, so we get a sense of what Paul is saying here as we hear Jesus speaking to him. So 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Man's main pursuit in life, at least in our day and age, seems to be power, control, and it's very much a self-centered power or control. We could say that man is pursuing self-empowerment. Throughout our culture, this is promoted over and over again. The simple phrase, you have it within you to do whatever it is you desire, is almost the motto of today's world. So much so that it can make you sick when you hear it so much. Our culture promotes this pursuit of self-empowerment, from everything from conferences to books that give you five simple steps to a better you. Over and over again, the world says, we can do it. We almost sound like cheerleaders in our nation. You can do it. You can do it. You can, you can. And we keep cheering each other on in a vain attempt to become better people. I can remember when I was playing football in high school. We didn't have a very good team. And I can remember in particular one game, we were down something like 30 points, maybe 50, I don't know. And there was a minute and 30 seconds left on the clock. And behind us, behind the bench, the cheerleaders were getting after it. You can do it. You can do it. You can. You can. And with smiles on their faces, and their kicks were high, and they were cheering their hearts out. Poor things didn't know a thing about football. But we, who knew better, had our heads down. We knew that we can't. We can't do it. We can't do it. We can't. We can't. The reality of life was true to us, though there were those who didn't see it. That's like our world. As human beings, we look for strength and power within ourselves, not realizing that we are chasing after a ghost, a phantom. Then there are those who are far more realistic about their abilities and their weaknesses, and they feel so weak when they look at themselves, they despair of life itself, and they give up. You have almost a spectrum where there are those who are just blindly optimistic and then those who are so pessimistic they would even give up on their lives. But the Bible reveals something about power and weakness that is important for us to grasp. In fact, it's almost paradoxical that for the Christian, there is power in weakness. Not that weakness is power. That's not what Scripture teaches. So we need to be careful that we don't have some sort of misconstrued idea that to be weak means that we have power. That's not what Scripture is saying. Scripture is saying that for the Christian, there is power in weakness. And we need to think correctly about this to understand where this power comes from. During your period of transition as a church, you have this overall theme through the pulpit ministry, union with Christ, stability and expectancy in a season of transition. Whenever there's transition and change in our lives, that's when we feel our weaknesses more than ever. Our lack of control, our lack of power. But it is in union with Christ that our weakness is shown to be the very means through which Christ shows his power. So we're going to think about this idea of power and weakness this morning. The first thing we have to be very clear on is our weakness. We don't need to walk around as those who merely say that we're weak, but yet think that we have some sort of strength. Contrary to the emphasis of our world, it's the weakness of man that stands out. Man boasts and pride and prides himself in so much. He is so proud of his intellectual abilities, all that he can do and knows or he thinks he knows, and the progress he makes technologically, scientifically, philosophically. He touts his own intellectual ability. But the reality is that man is intellectually weak. For all that we learn, there is even more that we learn that we don't know. Anybody engaged in any type of honest endeavor to study is usually, if they're honest, they're not overwhelmed with how much they've learned. The more they learn, they are overwhelmed with how much they don't know, which how much they don't understand and can't grasp. It's a paradoxical idea that the more that you grasp, the more you realize you don't grasp in this universal world where things are just perplexing and complicated. Man does not have the intellectual capacity to cure the common cold. He doesn't have the intellectual capacity to figure out the beginning from the end. He can't stop death from coming. It's the weakness of man's intellect that stands out. And as we all know, that the older we get, the more our intellect decreases. The more we forget, the less we understand. Man is emotionally weak. Human emotions sometimes take control and grip a person. It leads them to do things that they would never normally do were they in their right mind, showing the weakness of emotion. We don't even know why we feel the way we feel much of the time. And everybody reaches a breaking point where they simply cannot bear up under the stress of reality and life. And their emotions cannot bear up under the weight. Relationally speaking, we are certainly not strong. We hardly get along with those we like. And in our world, for all the good that many people like with regard to social media, there's a double-edged sword with that. People increasingly don't get along. Increasingly don't know how to relate to one another. In fact, our relationally speaking, the weaknesses are seen more than anywhere else is in the most intimate relations of mankind, between spouses, parents and children, within the family home. Marriages fall apart all around us, increasingly so. Homes are broken. The increase of therapy and counseling is a documented fact, and will continue to be so because of the broken nature of human relationships. Morally speaking, we're not very strong either. It's so humorous to hear those in federal politics speak of the values that we as Americans hold most dear, as though there's an agreement on what those values are. Man speaks of his moral capacity, and yet he is far more guilty of pointing out the speck in his brother's eye and not dealing with the log in his own. Man is not morally strong in any sense at all. And spiritually speaking, his weakness stands out even more. The failure of religions is all around. Throughout the ages and generations, new religions are created or adapted or changed. Man is seeking something, seeking what he knows he needs, but yet doesn't know what it is. It's that description that Paul uses of man groping in the darkness and yet not finding what he needs. And physically speaking, we all know we're weak, especially those of us who have lived several decades. When we were young, we thought we were 10 foot tall and bulletproof. But as time goes on, the gray hairs shine a little brighter. The eyes become weaker. And we end up with not just two eyes, but four eyes. Not me, I had LASIK, so I'm good to go for a little while. The body starts falling apart. As the old riddle goes, man goes from walking on four legs to two legs and then to three legs with the cane. And death awaits him. Death stands as the great reality, the great proof to human weakness. No one can avoid it. Boys and girls, you young people here, one of the things that I really enjoy doing when I'm driving around is looking for cemeteries, graveyards. Now, especially in the South, they're everywhere. There's something about it that just stands out to me with regard to history, the history of those who have come before. I used to pastor a church in Pennsylvania, and this area of Pennsylvania was around long before the Revolutionary War. And so these grave sites were of those born and died in the 1600s and the 1700s. Just absolutely fascinating to think about history. And then you go over to United Kingdom, and there's graves that are even older than that. But one of the realities is that graveyards stand as a great memorial to the weakness of man. They show us that there is no question that men and women will die. It will come. There is no avoiding it. All die because all are fraught with weakness. The curse of sin is death. And it is a tragedy because God did not make us to die. He created us to live. But yet, we chose death. And now, we receive what we want. It's a tragedy, but a reality. And it's a reality that we must see. And there's nothing sadder than for a person to willfully blind themselves to the reality of their own temporary status on this earth. To push off the reality that death is coming, that death could happen today. There is nothing more tragic than for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to live with an intentional desire to suppress the truth that the grave is coming. Only the Spirit of God can bring the reality of death home to us in such a way that we see our need of God Himself. It's a good thing to see. It's a good thing to see our weakness. It's a good thing for us to acknowledge the fact that the death is coming. And it's good for us not to resist it, because it is when we see our weakness that the power of God comes into view. It is when we come to an end of ourselves that we see the glory of God and His strength to come in and do something for us. Our weakness is like that black velvet backdrop that you put behind a beautiful diamond. The diamond shines brighter. God's power is that diamond. But that diamond only shines bright when we see our condition. So that's our weakness. Secondly, let's consider God's power. Let me say something very clearly. Our weakness does not stand in the way of God's power. It is actually the condition through which God's power is displayed. Do not say, I am too weak for God to use me, or I am too weak for God to do this. How often do people say that? I am unusable to God, or God can't do this because I am so bad. That is an exaltation of oneself and a denial of who God is. Such a statement implies that there is a weakness in God. And there is no weakness in the Almighty. His power is not limited by our weakness. Our weakness is not a hindrance to Him. The Apostle Paul highlights this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And He has chosen the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that He might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before Him. Human weakness is the avenue, the, the grounds, the fertile ground through which God brings His power to bear. And consider God's display of His power through human weakness in the Scripture. In fact, we see it throughout the Scripture, but we can just note some particular figures like Abraham. Here's a man who fraught with human weakness. We see his acts and how they are acts of faith, but yet they are acts of disbelief and unbelief. And yet God displays His power, brings about the seed, the descendants, the nation. Think about Moses, the weakness of his ability to speak, his tepidness. He doesn't want to stand up and stand for the Lord and speak, but yet God uses him as His mouthpiece to deliver the people out of Israel and to lead them in the wilderness. Think about King David. God showing His power through King David, or the Apostle Paul, himself shown to be a weak man. And yet God uses this weak man with a stammering tongue to lay the foundation for the church, which has been built upon and is being built upon to this very day. Think of Gideon, the judge, how God whittles down the army from thousands to 300 men, so that all would know that this was of God's power and not of man, that they would conquer the Midianites. Then King Jehoshaphat, much later, the Midianites, the Midianites and the Edomites and a third party were joined to come against Jerusalem. And when they decided to come against Jerusalem, Jerusalem realized there was no way they could defeat this army, no way they could fight against them. So King Jehoshaphat gathers the people together in Jerusalem at the temple, and he prays a prayer asking God to help. And Jehoshaphat ends the prayer by saying, "Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on You." And God delivers His people without them even having to raise a finger. He brings them up to the crest of the hill outside of the city, and they look over into the valley, and the entire army of the enemies is slain before them. Human weakness, and that is the means through which God shows His power. And He does this over and over again because we are so slow to learn. But the greatest display of God's power through human weakness is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. His humanity was full. He's like us in every way, yet without sin. He learned obedience through that which He suffered. He developed in the ways we do. A wrong view of Jesus is that He was some sort of superhuman, like a Marvel character. There's no superhuman quality to Him. He is God and man in one person. And His humanity is full and real. His humanity is not deified. He is united in one person as God and man. And that means His humanity is full. And that means He has human weakness. We see His human weakness. We see it displayed in His life. We see it displayed in His death. We see it displayed in the fact that as He is beaten and smacked in the face, that blood poured from His face. That when they pressed the crown of thorns on His head into His skull, blood trickled down. The words of Isaiah 52 actually, that He was marred beyond human likeness. He was beaten so badly, He did not even look like a human being anymore, but a lump of flesh. He was so weak after having been beaten and flogged and bruised and bloodied, he couldn't even carry his cross. Could only carry it so far, and they had to press Simon of Cyrene into work to carry it the rest of the way. He was so weak that on the cross, he couldn't hold himself up to catch a breath and was there suffocating. He was beaten so badly and so overwhelmed by the judgment of God upon him that it took him a few hours to die, when normally it would take several hours. We see weakness. We see sin imputed to Christ there. We see the curse of sin enacted upon him. Death comes upon him as he breathes his last and he gives up his spirit. He dies in weakness. But yet, we see power. We see God's power being displayed. We see God redeeming his people for himself. We see justice being meted out and mercy procured for all who believe. We see death overcome on the third day. Later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul highlights this weakness and power for us. He says, "For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God." This has been the great truth of the Christian church throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia. It's why we sing so many wonderful hymns about the true death and the true resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's why we say, "Sing we the song of the Lamb that was slain, dying in weakness, but rising to reign." And God demonstrates this same power in the salvation of his people. His people are weak. They are dead in sin and transgression. But they live by the power of God. Through the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the Spirit of God comes and brings life to where there is nothing but death. God takes the weakness of humanity in his weakness, and he transforms it. He brings life where there is nothing but barren wastelands. He raises them to newness of life. And that same power is displayed not just in the moment of conversion, but throughout their lives. God is consistently and constantly changing his people, making them more and more into the image of Christ. It is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work in you, Christian. It is that same power at work in you to keep turning you away from sin and back to the Savior and preserving you until the great day that when you die, he ushers you into glory. But that power doesn't end there. That power is seen in the physical resurrection to come in the last day. Just as we are united to Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection, and that power is ours, so that power will one day raise us from the grave. And then there will be no weakness. There will be no death. There will be no sin. There will be no falling apart. There will be no intellectual weakness or relational weakness or emotional weakness. For sin will be removed and we will be like Jesus Christ, for we shall see him just as he is. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the body is sown in weakness into the grave. And then he says, it is raised in power. We've thought about our weakness. We've thought about God's power. Now we have to think about our thinking. How does this affect the way we think? If you're a believer, then you already know the power of God at work in you. Because flesh and blood did not reveal the truth of Christ to you. If you are a believer, then the Spirit of God has already come to you in your weakness and displayed his power by resurrecting your soul. Once you were blind, but now you see. Once you were dead in sin and transgressions, but now you're alive. That is the power of God in you. You know God's power already displayed in your weakness. So, don't fall into the trap of pursuing self-empowerment. Don't fall into the trap of looking to your own strength or your own ability to live life. And don't despair over your weakness. Your weakness is not a surprise to Jesus Christ. And therefore, it should not be a surprise to you. Don't despair over weakness. Don't despair, how am I going to live for Jesus? How am I going to care for my family? How am I going to make it another day? Do not despair. And don't be paralyzed by your weaknesses. Instead, go to Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Three times he went to him. Go to Christ the way Paul did and hear Jesus say the same thing that he said to the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And respond the way the Apostle Paul did. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Instead of looking at our weakness and despairing and saying, oh, I wish I were different, look to Jesus Christ and say, oh, thank goodness he is who he is. Look at him and say, what wonderful Savior I have who is able to come and come to me in my condition and display his power. And my weakness doesn't chase him away. It doesn't make him want to leave me. It doesn't make him want to abandon me. It is me and my weakness as I am that is the reason that he loves me and he cares for me and he comes to me. It's when we realize our weakness that we'll depend on the Almighty God and on him alone. And this is what God wants. He doesn't want a bunch of self-sufficient disciples. He wants children. Children who are dependent on him. Children who will come to him and ask. And children who will receive from his hand good things. Glory in the power of your heavenly Father. Glory in the power of God. No man may boast before him. Every pursuit of self-empowerment is a pursuit of self-boasting. Glory in the grace of Christ. And glory in the fact that Jesus loves you in your weakness. This is something that it ought to be something that we as Christians never can get over. That he loves us in our weakness. And not only that, but that he sympathizes with us in our weakness. Years ago, I remember hearing a sermon illustration from Sinclair Ferguson. You throw his name out, everybody's good. It was such a powerful illustration on the sympathetic name of Jesus, that we pray in the sympathetic name of Jesus. He told a story of a congregation that he served many years ago. And at the prayer meeting, there was this man who would pray, usually the last one to pray. He would wait, and then he would pray towards the end. And this man was an older man who had a severe speech impediment and lived with it his entire life, and nothing could be done to help him to overcome it, to talk normally or even close to normally. And he would pray. And he would pray audibly. And he would stumble through the prayer. And every time that he prayed, he would close by saying, and I quote, "We prayed this in the sympathetic name of Jesus." And Sinclair said, that every time he finished his prayer in that way, the entire congregation could feel the shame of this man. All the years of having to deal with this, the weakness, the marginalization that he felt. And then when he prayed in the sympathetic name of Jesus, he knew he was praying to someone who understood shame, who understood weakness. And he said the entire congregation was right there with him, praying in the sympathetic name of Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one that has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the Savior to whom you are united. This is the Savior to whom you will never be separated. You will never be separated from him. Nothing in all of creation, neither height nor depth, nor powers, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, know his power and know his love. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your words are true, and we ask that you would give us faith to believe what you have revealed. And give us eyes to see our Savior, the eyes of faith, so that we will depend on him in this life, knowing that all life comes from his gracious hand. We praise you, and we do pray in the sympathetic name of Jesus. Amen.